Okay, I've entitled this called God's Medicine for Depression. And I want to explain what this sermon is not. This sermon is not 4 points to be happy. Okay, I really believe in expository preaching, and this is a real-life situation based on the expressions of David here, who was led by the Holy Spirit to write. And the feelings he had were real feelings. It's interesting how when we read those accounts of Old Testament people or New Testament people, we see that there's a reason we can trust God's Word because of the honesty of God's Word. So here we have a man after God's own heart who writes of a very depressed situation. What I want to glean from that this morning and realize that David begins and talks the majority of this psalm about his depression. But he ends with great hope, and that's where we want to go. And so when we talk about this, we also realize the Scripture is not silent on this subject. David expresses his depression. Job is the entire book about really his depression and how God dealt with him in the midst of his depression and how Satan was using that to draw him away to curse God. We also see that Hannah was quite depressed when she prayed to the Lord and God answered her prayer. We also see that Elijah was a man who was quite depressed, wanted God just to take his life. And as Heath read a little bit from Lamentations, which we'll consider more of this morning, there seems to be the prophet Jeremiah who was always weeping and crying. And it seems like the book of Lamentations is an expression of his depression. So when we talk about depression, though, we realize there are many aspects to it, and many people are diagnosed with it today, and people are often given medications for it. And I don't want to take away from what has been said or anything else, but I want to look at some just kind of generalities about it, but also, no matter where we are in life, to apply this Scripture to what our scene is in life, what our scenario is that we're facing. One of the things that we can understand is that depression comes when we are in a spiral down condition. Maybe we've had a disappointment or a discouragement or a delay, something that makes us feel like, I wonder why that happened. From that, we maybe disconnect for a minute and just say, why? And it's interesting when we ask the why question, our brain seems to figure out an answer, even if it's wrong. I was expressing this morning in our Bible study how that this guy that I know came up to me and he had figured out things in the Bible, but he never reads the Bible. He doesn't go to church. I think maybe he's started to go to church, but all of a sudden he's figured out some things in the Bible and he's come up with some really, really terrible theology. What's interesting, when we start asking the why question about why things have happened, our brain figures out some things and it's pretty bad theology. And usually it blames ourselves to going down the road that God is judging me or God doesn't like me or God is doing something against me. And then we start to feel the weight and burden of sin, and then we try to hide from that. Well, what happens is, it's interesting how people turn from God because they're bitter, because of the disappointments. And they turn from God, His Word, and prayer, and fellowship with other believers, when it's exactly the time when they need it. James says in James 5, if there's any among you suffering, let him pray. It seems to be in the time of Mark chapter 9 when the man came to Jesus who said, if you can do anything, heal my son. Because the disciples couldn't do that. And after he healed the son, the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do it? And he said, that comes out but by prayer. And in the King James it says, the prayer and fasting, seeking after God, not just a little bit, holding fast to Him. So as we consider this morning, an overarching window here into this look of Psalm 6, I want to paint this, and it's in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 when it says this. The things that are written aforetime in the Old Testament, the things written for us, are there for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's my goal for you as we look at this, to tear it apart, to kind of piece by piece look at this and understand the goal. What David has in mind is the end, and that is a word of hope. Of course, all hope comes to us is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. Because we have a sympathizing high priest. We have a sympathizing high priest. We have a high priest that was touched with the feelings of what you're going through and the discouragements you face. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so He says, therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, even no matter how sinful and rotten we feel, or how disappointed we are, or even how much we may be even bitter about our situation. Bring it to the throne of grace, and we have a sympathizing high priest who is touched with the feeling of our helplessness and our infirmities. So here we are with the outline this morning. It's not on the screen behind me because it's not on the screen behind me. That's a profound statement, isn't it? All right. Just two major points, and the psalmist's distress in verses 1 through 7, that's interesting. Then the whole pattern changes in verse 8 when he talks about the basis of hope. So let me read Psalm 6, and then we're going to piece by piece look at this. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Well, the first thing we look at is the psalmist's distress in verses 1 through 7. It just seems to be going from bad to worse. And what I want to look at is, first of all, as we read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Verse 1 deals with, he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. I just want to touch on that. As I put on your outlines from Psalm or from Hebrews chapter 12, I just want you to notice verse 3. Before he even starts talking about discipline from the Lord, notice what he says. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Before he talks about how you must endure the disciplining rod of God in your life and how he is moving things in your life, consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what he endured on your behalf. Now let's put that into perspective. The first thing we look at as we consider the things from Hebrews chapter 12 is the very fact that whenever we feel discomfort or disappointment, we often blame God's discipline. Have you ever heard somebody like that? They haven't received the job interview they had and planned on, or something went bad in their life, and so they automatically say, well, I must be being disciplined by God for something. Well, number one, when we talk about that, everything that happens to us is part of that disciplining process. And when we talk about a disciplining process, it's not God just shaking us up or beating us up, but discipline means training. He is training you in righteousness. And so, yes, everything that happens to us, the good, the bad, the ugly, seems to be a scripture like that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow them, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Ah! God is working out the good, the bad, and the ugly in our lives to set us on this road of holiness, to conform us in character to be that like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So yeah, God is disciplining you. But when we talk about disciplining in the sense that He's chastising us, we must understand that His chastisement is not punishment. There's only one time that we will be punished in life. For the believer, your punishment was meted out on the cross when Jesus Christ took your punishment and died a death for you. For the unbeliever, that punishment is coming when he will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So God may chastise us. God may get our attention. God may move in our lives so that we actually, most of the time, receive the consequences for the choices that we've made. Right? So when we talk about this, he says, We must not be weary when we talk about the discipline of the Lord. I put on there from Job 23. Job felt like his complaint was bitter in his hand. He says, My hand is heavy upon my accounting of my groaning. Oh, if I just knew where I might find him. He felt like God was against him. And he just wanted to lift up his and defend himself before the Lord. He felt like he was being disciplined. David here feels like he's being disciplined, and some people think it was made up in his mind. Oh, God must be against me. Whether it was real, whether it was just in his mind, but it was real to him at that time. That's what I'm going to get to. Okay? He was feeling uncomfortable. By the way, let me just step into Job for a minute. Remember when Job chapter 1, when the sons of God came before God, and God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man." And Satan said, "Well, if you take away everything in his life, he would curse you to your face." And so isn't that interesting how the stops came out and Satan pulled out those stops and came against him with his family and his wealth and finally his health, and even his wife said, "Curse God and die." And his friends said, "All this has become because you have sinned against God and God is angry with you." Interesting, isn't it? Satan is desiring, when you feel the pressures of life, for you to curse God, to be bitter against God. So God's purpose was a greater view of him, and that's what we find in Job, and that's what we find in this passage here. I want to make another point, though, when we talk about discipline. As you look at Hebrews chapter 12, he says there, when he talks about in verse 11, for it says, "For the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But rather, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The purpose of discipline is righteousness. God is not beating you up. God is bringing out righteousness in your life. What I want to point out is God is not an abuser. When a father disciplines a child, he may have to use the rod of correction. Okay? But the child knows why that has happened. It doesn't just leave it blank. I wonder why my dad did that to me. Okay? That's a poor father that does that. And some people say, "I wonder why God is disciplining me," when in reality they know why. They know the things in their they know the sin in their life. Okay? If not, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof." There are times when you're reading the Bible says, "Here's what you're doing wrong. Stop doing it." Okay? Same with Psalm 19. He says, "By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me." Secret faults, presumptuous sins, the Word of God deals with that in our lives. Or it comes down to preaching. Part of the preaching is for the fact that we are to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Also, discipline is an opportunity for the assurance, as it's a sign that we are adopted children. Because he says, if we don't have any discipline in our life, we're illegitimate. As much as we want to avoid it, we really need it. We really need to know that we're a child of God, and that God has not turned away from us. And so when we come here to Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded of the fact that it's a sign that God loves us and is concerned about us. It's also, we understand that Satan is the accuser of the brothers to bring up those things in our lives, even sins of the past. Now, when we bring up the sins of the past, let me just talk about it. There seems to be a spiraling downward. Satan brings those things up and we forsake the time of prayer. We forsake the assembling of God's people together. We forsake reading His Word. We start going down. Let's look at what he talks about here. Point beyond your outline is the loss of God's presence. Verses 2 and 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? He's missing the presence of God. He's longing for grace. He's languishing. He has a troubled soul. It's very much like Asaph described in Psalm 77. And he says, consider the days of old, the years long ago. And he says, let me remember the song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Will the Lord spurn forever and again, never again be favorable? Or Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, and he says, he's made my teeth like grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. Or like Elijah, he says, everybody's gone. I'm just the only one left, and they seek my life just to take it away. Now there are times when we feel like this, when the presence of God is we just don't feel the presence. We spiral downward. We feel that He's against us. We feel like He's like He's just not there. Notice in verses 3, 6, and 7, he says, notice the loss of sleep. This goes along with our times of depression. It's really a sense of anxiety because the soul says, my soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life and save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is just no remembrance of you. In verse 6, he says, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Anxiety will keep us awake. Along with feeling physical fatigue, he says, my bones are troubled. There's a loss of strength from weeping, and my eyes are swollen. So we come down to point E on your outline, and that is that they're spiritually and emotionally just feeling like he's drained. He's troubled, he's impatient, and notice when he says in verse 5 that there, in death there's just no remembrance of you. As if it felt like he just wanted to die, but he realizes even in death there's it's not a time when God is remembered. It's a time of there's no praise to be made of God's deliverance. And so he comes to that point, but seems to back off when he says, in Sheol, who will give you praise? The point is, he's in great bitterness. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no bitterness root of bitterness springs up to cause trouble in many, but many are become defiled. Hezekiah was quite bitter, and he says, I walked slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. If you look at verses 1 through 7, that's the caption you could put on there. There's a great deal of bitterness. There's a focusing on how he feels and how he feels rotten. There's a focus on he has lost sleep, he's lost strength, he feels like dying. And going back to verse 1, he feels like God's judgment is upon him. So you'd say, well, what do we do in that case? Well, the first thing I believe that God has spoken through David here is to give us 7 verses in which we can connect. Whenever we feel down and blue and discouraged or just depressed, we start to feel the same way. We feel like God is against us. We feel like we're so anxious about things. We feel like we can't even sleep. We feel like we've lost our strength. We feel like I cry and shout, as Jeremiah says in Lamentations. I cry and shout, and it seems like he just shuts out my prayer. Okay, so we identify with the psalmist. So David would say, okay, now that I have your attention, stick with me here. Stay with me. Come on, let's go to the next verse. And that's when we read in verses 8 through 10, the basis of hope. It says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." We have a high priest. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You do not have a high priest who lives above you and never walks in your shoes and never knows how you feel. Can't you imagine, you know, people going to the priest, and the priest in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, the priest and the Pharisees would walk around in such pride and you know, they really didn't want to touch the common person because they might touch the unclean. And here we have our priest that goes before the throne of Almighty God is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not just touched with our infirmities, the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how you feel. He knows the discouragement. He knows how to, when you feel like you've been abandoned by God, God hasn't abandoned you, but you might feel like it. Well, He really was. When He was abandoned on the cross and He cried out, and in the words that He grasped, when He was on the cross, what did He grasp? He grasped the words of David when David said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's what Jesus expressed so that we could know that He identifies with our weakest and most discouraged time. We have a high priest who we may feel abandoned by God. He was. And as the old preacher said, you can sink down so low and so low and so low and feel like there is no hope. And underneath are the everlasting arms, because you have never sunk farther down than what the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf. That's the gospel. So look at several points here. The first thing is seeking after God, verses 8 and 9, when He says, "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea and accepts my prayer." You know, when I thought about this, is how the Holy Spirit works on us. You know, verses, I believe it, when he looked at verses 1 through 7, David is kind of making that complaint to God, almost a complaint against God, to God. You know, he feels like he's been abandoned by God. And it seems like whenever we take our petition and our burdens to God, the Holy Spirit works on us while we're praying. That's why when you read Psalm 77, and if you jump down there on your outline in verses 10 through 13, he says, "Then I will appeal to this in the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the works of old. I will ponder all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds." Earlier, this psalm is written by a guy named Asaph, and he writes and he says, has the mercies of the Lord just clean gone forever? Has the Lord forgotten to be merciful? He accuses God of just walking out, not hearing His cry. And so what's happened is, he's taken that cup with his bitterness, and he's dumped it out before God. Honestly coming clean. I believe many of us hold on to our depression because we don't come clean before God. We don't tell Him, "I don't think this is fair. I just don't like the situation." You know, you may as well tell Him because He knows how you're feeling anyway. You may as well just be honest and just dump out the cup, because we're holding out that cup to be blessed and we're saying, "Lord, fill my cup, Lord. fill it to the brim with your blessing. And God says, if I fill it to the brim with the blessing, it's filled with curses and bitterness and rotten feelings toward me right now. You dump it out first. And so as we dump it out and come clean with God about our bitterness and our anger and our anxieties, and we come clean, now we have an empty cup. And that's what Psalm 77. He had dumped it out, and then God said, listen to this. Whoa. Or it's like Jeremiah the prophet, empty the cup. And God said, watch this. You know, it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, whoa, let's change the picture now. Now there's hope. And that's what we see here in Psalm 6. It's interesting how when we start to pray, and that's the message. Don't give up praying. Just keep coming and bringing to the Lord and being honest with Him. And the Holy Spirit changes our heart and our outlook. How He brings the answer, we don't know. But one thing He does is change us. Point B on the outline is God's answer of assurance. Notice He says, the Lord has heard me. He has heard my plea. And you say, well, how do we know whether He heard him or not? How would we know that? How would God give that same assurance? It's almost like the eyes of our hearts are open to His promises. Jeremiah 33:3 on your outline says this. God says, you call to me and I will answer you. You call and I will answer. You call, and I will answer. That is the God who created the heavens and the earth, making a promise. And it says in the book of Titus that God who cannot lie. Hebrews again tells us God does not lie. And He promised to hear. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. But notice this last point, and that is in verse 10, hope produced boldness. Now the enemies, when he's talking about here, I don't know whether these are enemies. I don't really think the enemies like people had against his life. I believe the enemies are the little voices that he was hearing, maybe from other people, maybe the work of Satan in his life to say, you're rotten, David. God's judging you. Whatever they are, it says those enemies are gone. So there's confidence before God. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy, it says, those who serve gain great confidence. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, we're not to do anything by selfish ambition and conceit, but count others more significant than ourselves. What I'm saying is, we take the Word of God and apply it, we find great confidence. All right, conclusion. Several conclusions. Number one, we are all subject to dark times. Times when we misread the discipline of God as judgment. When we are overlooked, we have overlooked sin in our lives, or when Satan accuses us to focus on what is wrong and the sins of the past. It's happened to all of us. May we reach out to our brother or sister that feeling like that. And not just say those words, oh, don't feel like that. Pray with them. Pray for them. To draw them to say, thank God we have a high priest. Thank God we have a high priest who not only knows how you feel, but is touched with your feelings. And that's the second point of conclusion. We tend to avoid that which can help us, namely prayer and fellowship and service. And that's what we need. And that's why we need to reach out to those who are feeling down. To draw them in. Not to say, oh, we just put on a happy face, but to draw them in, to put our arms around them and to let them know that God cares. God cares about their situation. And to help them to be honest with God and with others. That brings us to the third point. That is, there are times when we need to just repent and come back to God, all of us, and empty the cup before Him. Even when it's filled with bitterness, just be honest and dump it out. That's the gospel. You can be honest with God, because God has made the way for us to be honest with Him and not be struck down. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who's there to make intercession for us. As brothers,